Every one of us here today is on a pilgrimage. Every one of us here today is in transit. This world is not our final destination. We're just a passing through on our way to eternity, which is our final destination. And in friends in eternity, the Bible tells us that there are only two landing pads available to us in eternity. One is called heaven and one is called hell.
That was Lon Solomon, senior pastor of McLean Bible Church. And join us today as Lon brings us a special message from God's Word. And now, here's Lon.
How did the Israelites grow from being the few people that we read about in Genesis to becoming the massive nation that we read about in Exodus chapter 1? And in the process of answering that question, God is also going to speak to each one of us who are followers of Christ when it comes to this issue of being spiritual pilgrims. So let's begin. If you brought a Bible today, I'd like you to open it with me to Genesis chapter 47, first book in the Bible, chapter 47. And while you're turning, let me give you just a little bit of background. Here in Genesis 47, Joseph has become prime minister of Egypt. Because of the great famine that was sweeping through the Middle East at the time, Joseph's father, Jacob, and his brothers have emigrated to Egypt looking for food, and this is where they will remain, the Israelites will, for the next 430 years until Moses leads them out. After a tear-filled reunion between Joseph and his father and his brothers, the next order of business was for Joseph to take his family to meet Pharaoh. And that's where we pick up the story, right here, Genesis 47, verse 1. Now Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." It was in the northeast part of Egypt, in the eastern part of the Delta region. Verse 2, the Bible continues by saying that Joseph chose five of his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come here to live because the famine is so severe in Canaan and our flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Now, the answer to our fourth preliminary question, namely, how did the Israelites manage to become such a massive nation? It's found, the answer is, right here in this passage. You see, when Pharaoh asks Joseph's brothers, "What do you do for a living?" they give him a very carefully rehearsed answer, one that Joseph has been over with them in advance. Look back up in chapter 46, verse 33. Joseph said to his brothers, "When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, 'What is your occupation?' you should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.'" Then Joseph says to them, "You will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Do you understand what Joseph did here? He told his brothers, "Tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds," which was true, because the Egyptians hate shepherds. They don't want anything to do with shepherds. And Pharaoh will not want anything to do with you. He will not want to fold you into Egyptian society at all. And he'll be very happy for you to live on your own out there in the land of Goshen. You see, friends, Joseph, even though he was excited to see his brothers and his father, he was also deeply concerned about the Israelites becoming assimilated into the life of the Egyptian society. He was worried about the Israelites intermarrying with Egyptians, adopting Egyptian customs, worshiping Egyptian gods, and losing their unique identity as God's special people. Joseph knew that the only way to keep this from happening was to create a situation where the Israelites were separated off from the rest of Egyptian society, a situation where they were cordoned off in such a way that they could still enjoy the benefits of the food and the safety that were in Egypt, but at the very same time, they could still maintain their unique relationship with God. This is what Joseph was out to achieve for his family, and he succeeded. Verse 5, chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, because frankly, we don't want them in the rest of the land." And so, living here in Goshen for the next 430 years, isolated from the mainstream of Egyptian society, the Israelites were able to preserve their unique culture. They were able to preserve their unique relationship with God, and they were able to grow into a massive nation, such as we find in Exodus chapter 1. That's the answer to our fourth question. But you know, the passage goes on a little bit, and in the rest of the chapter, we find that not only does Pharaoh meet Joseph's brothers, he now also gets to meet his dad, Jacob. Watch, verse 7. "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, 'How old are you?'" Now this is a very simple question, how old are you? And it requires a very simple answer. But look at the answer that Jacob gave Pharaoh. Verse 9. "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.'" Notice here that Jacob refers to his life here on earth with a very unusual word. He calls his life a pilgrimage. In fact, he uses the very same word, pilgrimage, to describe the life of his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. The only difference, Jacob says, is that his pilgrimage was shorter than that of his father, Isaac, who lived 180 years, and shorter than that of his grandfather, Abraham, who lived 175. So here we have a seasoned man of God, that is Jacob, who has a definite perspective on what life on this earth really is all about. He calls it a pilgrimage. Now let's stop for a moment and define the word pilgrimage. What is a pilgrimage really? Well, friends, the essence of a pilgrimage is that you are on your way somewhere, but you're not there yet. Pilgrims are people who are in transit. And in other words, this is exactly what Jacob meant when he referred to his life here on earth as a pilgrimage. What he meant was that he was on his way somewhere, but here on earth he hadn't arrived. He was just moving through this earthly life. He was just in transit here on earth on his way to his final destination, which was in eternity. And friends, as followers of Jesus Christ today, this is the very view of life that God calls every one of us to have. He calls us to understand that we are not squatters here on this earth, but rather we are just pilgrims of passing through. Job chapter 14, verse 1. "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and then withers." James 4, verse 14. "What is your life?" James asks. "You are a vapor that appears for a little while here on this earth, and then you vanish away." You're just passing through. And this is why David prayed, Psalm 39, verse 4, "O Lord, show me how fleeting my life really is here." Now, what this means is that just like Jacob, every one of us here today is on a pilgrimage. Every one of us here today is in transit. This world is not our final destination. We're just a passing through on our way to eternity, which is our final destination. And in friends, in eternity, the Bible tells us that there are only two landing pads available to us in eternity. One is called heaven and one is called hell. Moreover, the Bible says that which one of these places we land in depends exclusively on what we did with Jesus Christ while we were here going through our earthly pilgrimage. If we embrace Jesus Christ, if we, as our personal Savior, if we trust what He did on the cross for us to pay for our sins, the Bible says our destination in eternity, our landing pad, will be heaven. And conversely, the Bible says if we reject Jesus Christ here and we spurn what He did for us on the cross as the payment for our sin, our landing pad in eternity will be hell. Friends, it's just that simple. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, I hope you'll really think about this, because, folks, you are going into eternity one way or another. That is not open for discussion. The only variable, the only thing open for decision, is which landing pad you're going to land on when you get there. And we want you to land on the right pad. God wants you to land on the right pad. And the way to do that is to embrace Jesus Christ and trust what He did for you on the cross. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when he trusted Christ right there and then? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven." And that is the promise of God to everyone who trusts Him during our earthly pilgrimage. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage today, because we want to ask a question, and it's our most important question. You know what it is, right? Yeah, right? Okay, are you ready? Here we go, nice and loud. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah. You say, "Lon, so what?" Say, "You know, I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that I'm a pilgrim here on earth. I know that my final destination's heaven. So, like, what difference does anything you've said today make to my life when I walk out of my house on Monday morning to go to work, to go to school?" Well, friends, listen. It's one thing to know that you're a pilgrim. It's another thing to live like it. Let me repeat that. It's one thing to know that you're a pilgrim here on earth. It is a completely different thing to go out of your house every day and live like it. And I want to challenge you today and talk to you today as followers of Christ about not just knowing that we're pilgrims, but about living every day like we're pilgrims. There are four distinct ways that a pilgrim lives here on earth who's a follower of Christ. And I want to tell you what they are and challenge you to bring your behavior into conformity to these four distinctives of living like a pilgrim. Number one, if you and I are going to live like pilgrims here on the earth, it's going to change the way we use our time here on earth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Make the most out of every opportunity," because you don't have unlimited time. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses prayed, "Lord, teach us to number our days properly." We don't have unlimited time, so that we might act wisely. You know, friends, most people in our world live as though they had an absolutely unlimited supply of time. They live like this world is their final destination, like they're going to be here forever. Well, pilgrims don't live that way. Pilgrims understand that we have a limited amount of time, and we have to use it wisely, as Moses said. People who are living like pilgrims never put off important things in life. They make the most out of every opportunity because they know their time is limited. Number two, want to live like a pilgrim? Well, if you do, then it's going to affect the way that you approach future planning. Number two. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and carry on business and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow," James says. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that.'" Listen, folks, in light of the uncertainty of the pilgrimage that we're on in this life, it is utter presumption for you and me to say, "I will do this, I will be there, I will do that." That's presumption. Instead, we should say, "If the Lord is willing, we will do it, because I'm just a pilgrim, and He's the one in charge of my life, not me." You know, one of my favorite actors was a fellow named John Candy. I thought he was one of the funniest men to ever live. And on March the 4th, 1994, John Candy was in Mexico on the set of a movie, and I'm sure John had made plans for dinner. Just look at John. I'm sure John had made plans for dinner. But you know, during the day what happened, John had a sudden heart attack, dropped dead on the set. John never got to dinner. It would have been a lot wiser, instead of saying, "We're going here for dinner," if John had said, "We're going here for dinner, Lord willing," because the Lord was not willing for him to have dinner that night. And yet, you go out in our world, who do you ever hear walking around saying, "Lord willing," other than maybe me and maybe a few of you? Who do you ever hear saying that? I drive my children crazy. They ask me questions and I go, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. They say, why can't you just say yes or no? I said, because I'm not the captain of my fate. That's why. Doesn't matter what I want. I'm a pilgrim. And there's somebody else running my fate. And friends, whenever you and I go out at work, at school, in our family, and we're always saying, Lord willing, what we are doing is we are declaring to the people of this world that we are not the captains of our own faith, but rather there is an omnipotent, all-powerful God who is running our fate and the fate of everybody in this universe. And that honors Christ. And that's how a pilgrim ought to live. Number three, you want to live like a pilgrim? Well, I tell you, it's going to make a difference in how you and I use our material wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out of it. You know, in 1922, there was an amazing discovery made in Egypt. In 1922, an Englishman named Howard Carter discovered the tomb of King Tutankhamun. You know him better as King Tut. Now, the one distinctive about the tomb of King Tut is that it was the only tomb of any pharaoh that grave robbers had not found and looted. And so when they opened this thing up, they found unbelievable stuff. The great gold mask of King Tut, his throne chair, a sarcophagus, a burial coffin that weighed 243 pounds of solid gold, and so much other stuff I can't even tell you about it. If you want to see it, go to the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. It's all there. It takes up a whole floor. Here's the amazing part. King Tut put it in the tomb to take with him, but 3,500 years later when they opened the tomb, guess where it all still was? It was all right here. He didn't take anything with him. That's what Paul said. It is certain nobody's taken anything out of this life. Well, pilgrims know that. And that's why Paul went on to write 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this world. And may I stop and say, if you're an American, this is you. You are rich in this world compared to the rest of the world. So don't please say, oh, that's for John Rockefeller and Steve Case. It's for you. Command those who are rich in this world not to put their trust in uncertain riches. Instead, command them to do good with their money, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, for by doing this, they will lay up for themselves true treasure in heaven. You see, my friends, as followers of Christ, if we were permanent residents down here on earth, God would be telling us in the Bible to hoard every single cent we could get our hands on. But since we're just pilgrims, and since we're moving on to our final destination in heaven, instead, God advises us in the Bible to send our wealth on to heaven ahead of us. And how do we do that? We do it by using our wealth here on earth to advance the work of God. Number four, and finally, want to live like a pilgrim? Well, it'll make a difference finally in the way you make choices in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you as foreigners and pilgrims, look at that, in this world, to stay away from sinful desires that wage war against your souls. Instead, Peter says, live holy and godlike lives as you look forward to the day when you and God will meet. You see, pilgrims who are followers of Christ understand there is a day when they and God will meet. And it affects the way we make our choices in life. Well, two of my favorite game shows are Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. They were both invented by a guy named Merv Griffin. I saw Merv on television a while back, and he made this comment, and I quote. He said, 100 years from now, who in the world is ever going to know what any of us did, so why worry? End of quote. Well, I hate to tell poor Merv, but the Bible says he is misinformed. The Bible says that for those of us who are followers of Christ, in fact, there is coming a day when we are going to arrive in heaven and have a performance review of everything we ever said, everything we ever did, everything we ever thought. Now, that performance review will not be to decide who stays in heaven. Friends, that was settled the day you trusted Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. But it will be a performance review to decide our rewards or lack thereof in heaven. Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we as followers of Christ must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we did while we were here in our human body. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, Paul writes, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. A pilgrim knows this. And it affects the choices that a pilgrim makes. You know, friends, just thinking over my own life. Why is it that I try never to cheat? I try never to steal. I try never to lie. I try never to gossip. I try never to defy authority. I try to never to break my word, even when I'm sorry I gave it. Why is it that I never flirt with women? You say, what? You're an old man. What are you talking about? Well, you know what? I may be an old man, but I'm still a hunk. I mean, that's how I see it anyway. But I don't do it. I don't do it. When I don't hug women in church, when they shake my hand, after a second, I say, please give me my hand back. It's my hand. It's not your hand. It's my hand. I want my hand back. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I know one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to look me right in the eyeballs. And he's going to hold me accountable for every single thing I ever did, said, or thought. And I'm not worried about losing my place in heaven. I'm worried about having to stand there and give an explanation to him as to why I did that and why I did this, and then worried about accepting the consequences that come. And you're going to have that exact same appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a follower of Christ here, friends. That's why pilgrims are always asking themselves a strategic question before they act. Here's the strategic question. Am I prepared to look the risen Lord Jesus square in the eye and explain to him what I'm about to do and accept the consequences that follow? You know what I found when I asked myself that question about something I'm thinking about doing? There are a lot of things in this life that suddenly lose their appeal when I run them through that question first. Well, friends, listen. That's how a pilgrim lives. A pilgrim just doesn't run out and do things and think about them later. A pilgrim makes choices in light of the truth of the Word of God that in our final destination, we're going to face the Lord Jesus and have a performance review. That scares me. If it doesn't scare you, then you're stupid. That's all I can say. If it doesn't scare you, it scares me to death. And it affects the choices that I make. So let's conclude. We're here in Washington, D.C. as a church family to make an impact on this town for Christ. That's why we exist. And you know what I have found? I have found the biggest obstacle that we face here in Washington when it comes to bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. The biggest obstacle is the fact that people here in Washington don't see any difference between the way followers of Christ live and the way everybody else lives. Well, that's because so many of us don't go out and live like pilgrims every day. We say we know it. But we don't live that way. I'm here to challenge you today to live like a pilgrim. I'm here to challenge you today to live differently when it comes, number one, to how you use your time. Number two, to how you approach future planning, Lord willing. Number three, when it comes to the way you spend your money and manage your resources. And finally, number four, when it comes to the way that you make your choices in life. If we would go out and live like this every day, people in our world would notice. And they would be interested in why we were living differently than they. And we'd be able to say to them, come on over here, sit down, let's have a cup of Pura Vida, and I'll be happy to tell you. Go out and live like a pilgrim, because that's what it's going to take for us to make an impact on this city. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today about biblical truth. That we are pilgrims. This world's not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. And Father, knowing that should change the way we live each and every day. Father, help us to go out of our home this week, determined to live like pilgrims. And Lord, that alone will make our lives so distinctive that people will notice. And Father, I pray that that will be the platform upon this week. We'll have the opportunity to be missionaries everywhere we go in this town. Lord Jesus, use us as a church family here in Washington, D.C. to make an impact for Christ that will be felt around America because we live like pilgrims. Change our life because we were here today and we sat under the Word of God. Change the very way we live every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Pastor Lon Solomon. So What is a broadcast extension of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia. Check out our website, mcleanbible.org, for service times, directions to one of our campuses near you in Tysons, Arlington, Montgomery County, Prince William, or to watch live on our internet campus. You can also order or download a copy of today's message, all at mcleanbible.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week when Lon answers one of life's most important questions, So What?